Welcome to the Kenosha City Church Podcast. In today's message, we'll take a look at the end times through the eyes of the New Testament prophets and Jesus as we take a look at the coming great persecution. Enjoy the message.
This series isn't a series where we're going to talk about the obscure, okay? We want to be clear about what Christ said is to come, the signs of the times. The purpose of this message is for you to be prepared right now. Whether you die and go be with Christ or whether he comes back in your lifetime, we want you to be able to be found faithful. And we want you to be standing firm on the word of God. And we want you to be doing his mission until he comes. And so today we're going to talk about persecution in everyday terms. Basically, how to thrive and influence a world that doesn't love Christ. All right? How to thrive and influence others in a world that does not love Christ. And here is the problem. We all want to fit in. Nobody here loves being excluded from things or left out. Am I right? Does anybody just love that? Like, man, I just got stabbed in the back and left out again, right? Anybody love that? No, nobody, right? We do not like being excluded from whether it be a grouping, whether it's in the office and it's chatter in the office, or whether it's friends in the neighborhood, or if you're in school, or you can think back to your times at school. So nobody likes being excluded. Nobody liked being picked last for gym. Nobody liked not being invited to the party. Nobody liked not connecting today in social media, no one engaging with your things. Everyone wants to fit in, including yourself. And knowing that and admitting that, you can protect your heart from giving your heart to things you shouldn't. And so today it's even worse how people want to fit in. I mentioned social media. I grew up just before the advent of social media, all right? I remember when there was no internet, all right? And then I remember this magical thing called America Online, AOL, was invented in the mid-90s, all right? So it's kind of like the before, you know, the BC and the AD when it came to the internet. And so I am just so thankful that I grew up in an era, and some of you are probably nodding your head, where to be social, you had to call somebody, you had to knock on the door, right? And then eventually came in the mid-90s, you had to wait for 5 minutes to log on while you listened to weird noises that your computer made, and then finally heard, welcome, you got mail. And then you'd write an email, and that was fun, right? Remember when you wrote emails for fun, anybody in this room, right? So those were the good old days, right? I am so glad that he didn't have to feel the pressure that Gen Z, even younger millennials and Gen Alpha are feeling, the pressures they feel at school. They're constantly connected, even with their smartphones. And so today, people want to fit in, and today it is instant. The world has changed. Now, my first dose of rejection online, again, before the days of TikTok or Facebook, it happened during a prayer group that my friend Ben and I were leading. Ben was a senior in high school. I was going to college in the area as a freshman in college. And so we ran a prayer group in the backside of a Hardee's, all right? And it ended up growing. I've told various parts of this story. Ended up growing and taking over the whole restaurant. So it was like a Hardee's revival of what we called it. But we really had a moment of hardship. You see, when we would invite anybody and anybody into this group to come and pray. We would pray for our friends that didn't know Christ, and then we would type up, and again, there was a zero gossip policy, but we would type up our friends' names we were praying for and just vague prayer requests, and we would send them out on a mass distribution list of anybody that was there at the prayer group and send it out on email. Anybody remember the mass distribution list where someone, you get an email and literally half the email is everybody's names it's going to, right? If you still do that, by the way, just have your kids maybe help you. Wait, your kids are going to wonder what an email is. Just have somebody help you, all right? Have someone help you so you don't have all those names up top. Well, anyway, we had all those names up top, and we were naive, and we were thinking everybody was going to be good with these things. They weren't. We had somebody in the group that acted like they believed, but they really didn't believe. They ended up sending an email to the entire list of why they didn't believe, and then they began to distribute what they called a going to hell list all to the high school. And so this prayer group faced for the first time real persecution, all right? Might not be persecution that people feel in the third world, but it was persecution of where people were literally chastising them, calling them in a cult, calling them haters for believing that there's only one way to heaven, and it spread like wildfire, so much so that I got called to the principal's office. All right. Now, that's a little strange. All right. Because I'm a freshman in college. I'm getting a phone call to go to the principal's office at the high school. So I went. I'm like, I'm here. I graduated, but I'm here. What would you like to talk about? And again, they were just concerned about this, what they called the hell list, right? And I had to explain, no, we were just praying for these people. And it unleashed unpopularity on everybody in that prayer group. And some of them left. Some of them said, this is just too much for me. I don't want to be a Jesus freak. But I want to tell you, most of the people stood firm. Most of the people stood firm. And you know what happened in that group? I would say about 3 or 4 people went out and they're pastors today, all right? And you want to know what else happened? Everybody in that group led people on that list that was in that email list to the Lord. It literally led a mini revival in a cornfield in central Iowa. But it happened in the crucible of pressure of people chastising people for following Christ. And I want you to know that again, this might have been the first experience for persecution for people. So I think it's important to define it. What does persecution mean? Well, we're going to look at later on what it's not, but let's talk about what it means. Let's define it. Persecution is simply the clash between two irreconcilable value systems. This is how John Stott stated it. John Stott says, persecution is simply the clash between two irreconcilable value systems. It's two value systems that are diametrically opposed, and one begins to beat down the other. Open Doors, which is an organization that monitors persecution around the world in real time today, they define it this way. Christian persecution is any hostility experienced as a result of proclaiming the name of Jesus. Any hostility that's experienced as a result of proclaiming the name of Jesus. Early second century church leader Tertullian, he stated this. He said, the blood of the martyrs is seed to the church. And again, often what we see is when the pressure or when persecution is ratcheted up, the gospel will go out further. You see, with the critics of the gospel, what they don't understand is that the critics, they come and go. The critics, when they die, they stay in the grave. But I want you to know the gospel goes out because the gospel speaks of Jesus Christ, who is crucified, died, and he's no longer in the grave. That's the reason why you can't stop the gospel. The gospel is living and active, and it is the solution to the problems that we have in this life. It is the solution to the spiritual conundrum we are in, that without it, we are dead. And that's the reason why you can't stop the gospel. You can't stop the gospel because the grave is empty. Jesus is no longer in the grave. The critics of Jesus, they will live, they will die, they will go to the grave, and there they will be. And that's why I believe that when the pressure goes up, the gospel continues to go out. But when things get chaotic in the world, people are looking for answers. People are looking for the true north. They're looking for direction. When they get chaotic, Christ followers, the church, when the pressure is on the church, when society looks like the wheels are falling off, I want you to know, for Christians, for followers of Christ, for the church, we have a decision. We have a decision. What will we do in this moment of pressure? Will we advance and tell people about Jesus? Will we stand firm in his truth? Or we'll try to fit in. We'll make Jesus palatable. We'll upgrade Jesus, per se. We'll make Jesus a saying, more receivable. I want to give a news flash. Jesus needs no upgrade. Jesus doesn't need our help. Jesus just needs us to be faithful and share the gospel that is timeless and it's unchanging. You see, to follow Christ, it goes against the cultural current. To follow Christ, it goes against the current of culture. And that's our main idea this morning, is that if you follow Christ, it isn't just going to be laying on the lazy river. You know, some of you go up to the Dells, and like, my favorite thing is a lazy river, right? You're just laying there, and you don't have to worry about nothing because it's just going to float you the whole day, right? Has anybody ever been in the wave pool, right? Anybody try to fight the waves, right? Well, let me tell you this right now. That is what it is every single day trying to follow Christ. You are in the wave pool. You're not riding the waves of culture. You are swimming against it. And what I want you to know is in your own self, in your own strength, you cannot swim against the current. That's why you need the Spirit of the living God. That's why you need to depend upon him. That's why you need to talk to him daily in prayer. That's why you need to be in his word every day. Why? Because without it, you will be swept downstream. Following Christ goes against the current of culture. And Jesus in the New Testament writings, they warned of Christ's followers in the church that as we explicitly get closer to the end, more and more people will face persecution, and as a result, they will leave the faith. Why? Why will many people leave the faith? Because they want to avoid the persecution, they want to avoid the hardships that will occur for being a follower of Christ. Paul warned Timothy explicitly. He said this in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the Spirit explicitly says, in later times, some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. Paul's very clear here. Anything that's not biblical, it's the teaching of demons through the hypocrisy of liars whose conscience are seared. 2 Timothy, in a second letter to Timothy, he says this, 2 Timothy 4, 2. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. Did you get that? People are going to go find teachers that say what they want to say, or teachers are going to be compromised and they're going to tell people what they want to hear. That's what's going to happen increasingly towards the end. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. When the pressure hits, we have a choice. You have a choice individually. We have a choice as a church. What will we do? Will we just ride the lazy river of culture, or will we swim against the culture? And for decades, I hate to say it, for decades, the Western church has been obsessed in fitting in. The Western church has been obsessed of being cool, right? They've been obsessed of just making sure that we're just relevant, right? You've heard this. I've read all the books. I went to seminary when it was like at peak cool church, right? And I want you to tell, it ain't working. What works is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What works is the faithfulness. And of course, that doesn't mean that we're sloppy with how we communicate. It doesn't mean that we aren't trying to connect with culture with the timeless truth of Christ. That I'm not saying to get sloppy. I'm not saying certain methods are better than others. Methods are just preferences, right? But what I'm getting is this, is when our heart is, we want to be liked, we will end up somewhere we shouldn't be. I'm not saying to, you know, be an awful person or to be mean. I'm saying our first and foremost, the reason why we even gather together is for Jesus Christ. Am I right? Jesus is the reason why we come together. It's the reason why even after losing an hour of sleep, we're like, I'm going to get here, right? Or if you're watching online, right? The thing is this. The church has been a place in the Western world, and it's infected all of us. Don't point your finger at anybody else right now. The church has been a place where we've turned it into, I want my felt needs met. Oh, that third point was just so good today because I want my felt needs met. I just need. Listen, here's the deal. That is good. We should come here. The Lord will meet our needs. The scripture will meet our needs. But what I want you to know is when we put a period at the end of that sentence, we've forgotten about what we do here. Is yes, God will challenge you. He'll meet your needs in different areas of your life. But I want you to know first and foremost, this is about Jesus. This isn't just for us. This is for Jesus. And so as a result, many people make church an a la carte of what they want. And as a result, Paul says, we will often trade in sound doctrine for our desires. And people will end up causing all sorts of problems, all sorts of dissension. And what he says really specifically here is they will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. You know, oftentimes the word of God, it speaks to us things that we don't want to hear. And it's what we need to hear. Now, we need to stand firm. But when you're hit with adversity, we have a choice to make. What will you do? Now, Jesus had a lot to say about the coming persecution. In fact, that's where we're going to be this morning, primarily Matthew chapter 24. So I invite you to turn there, Matthew chapter 24 in your Bible or your Kenosha City Church app. And you can take notes. But Jesus had a lot to say about persecution. I'm going to read the long form of this, and then we're going to break it down, all right? Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. Matthew 24, verse 1. As Jesus left, he was going out of the temple. So Jesus would often go to the temple. He'd often teach. He'd often engage people. As Jesus left, he was going out of the temple. His disciples came up to him and called his attention to its buildings. And he replied to them, "Do you see all these things? Truly I tell you, not one stone will be left here on another that will not be thrown down. That's heresy, right? But back in the days of Jesus, the temple was it. The temple was the main event. To say anything against it would be completely heresy. And Jesus is saying, you are missing. The temple's a picture. You're missing it. And so he said, there's going to be a time where not one stone will be left here or another that will not be thrown down. And while he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples approached him privately and said, tell us when these things will happen. What is the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus replied to them, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I'm the Messiah, and will deceive many. And you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars so that you're not alarmed, because these things must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these events are the beginnings of the labor pains. As we've been talking about, the labor pains is the lead up to the end. I believe that in part, we're experiencing some of those labor pains today. Verse 9, then they will hand you over to be persecuted, and they will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Then many will fall away, betray one another, and hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, because lawlessness will be multiplied, and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, Jesus is giving a prophetic word here, meaning that he is speaking something that is of God, number one, because he is God, right? But secondly, that is of the future, all right? It has not yet come. And so, now Jesus is speaking of something that not only can be fulfilled, again, labor pains can start being fulfilled right now, but he's also speaking of the ultimate fulfillment. Often prophecies are that way. They have a in this manner, Old Testament prophets, Jesus as well, they will speak of something that has partial fulfillment in the immediate, and then an ultimate fulfillment. And the ultimate fulfillment Jesus is talking about would be during the tribulation. More on that in just a moment. Now, Jesus' message in Matthew 24 is often called the Olivet Discourse. It's named for the place Jesus gave the disciples this message on the Mount of Olives. This teaching is some of the most clearest teaching by Jesus when it comes to the second coming. Now, Matthew 24 is often debated, okay? What's the timeline of it? Like, when's this going to happen? And that's why I want to explain. I think that we're seeing partial fulfillment now. We'll see ultimate fulfillment in the end times. But again, people will debate this all over. But I want you to remember, Jesus is saying this teaching about the end times. Jesus is giving this teaching to unschooled fishermen, right? To unschooled people. In fact, we got to remember the demograph of Jesus' disciples. They were the outcasts. They were the ones the rabbis said no to. And so when Jesus said, follow me, they're like, whoa, no way, right? And so they were the outcasts of society, and Jesus brought them to be his disciples. What I love about that is no matter what's in your background, I want you to know right now that Jesus Christ can pick you up from where you are and take you where he's going. You know, to submit and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and watch what he will do, all right? And so the demographic of the disciples is this. You have Peter, who was the only one who paid the temple tax, which means he was of age, over 20 years old. But none of the other disciples paid the temple tax, which means they're more than likely teenagers. All right, and so you may have heard this joke before. My friend Greg Steery says it this way. If Peter paid the temple tax, what you have is Jesus had the first youth group, right? You had Jesus, you had the youth sponsor Peter, and then he had the youth group with one really bad kid named Judas, right? That's what Jesus had. He was the first youth pastor. I know Brandon's in second service, and I'm going to give him a shout out for that one, right? Jesus was the first youth pastor. What I think what's even bigger in this is that responsibility was given to people earlier in life in that era, and also Jesus gave it to people that everybody else overlooked. And Jesus is giving a teaching on the second coming. Now, again, I believe that it's important for us to study the context, and that's very, very important. We've got to remember the simplicity of Jesus' message. It's such a simple message that even a child can understand it. And his mission is very clear. We see this in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus said in John 14, 6, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus' teachings, his intent was absolutely clear. It's undebatable. People try to reform who Jesus is today. They try to rebrand him or have huge ad campaigns of who Jesus is. And look, Jesus was absolutely clear who he is, what his mission was when he came to this earth. But the majority of the Jewish authorities and even the Jewish population, they misunderstood what Jesus was all about. In fact, when you read the Gospels, and I encourage you to do that in the lead up to Easter, when you read the Gospels, you see the crowds, the multitudes of people that would follow Jesus. But yet, where were these crowds at the crucifixion? You see, the crowds thought, many of them, thought that Jesus was this political savior. They thought that Jesus was going to bring order back to Israel, who had been under captivity for hundreds of years. And when they began to sniff that maybe Jesus wasn't this political savior and political hero, they rejected him. Some wanted him dead. But Jesus was very, very clear in who he was. He was not going to restore some earthly political kingdom. He came here with a kingdom not of this world, the kingdom of God, and is open to anybody and everybody that places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. But as we follow him, following Christ goes against the current of culture. Now, Jesus speaks clearly in the last days there will be an increase of these birth pains and persecution. And with increased persecution, you will see three things that we're going to talk about this morning. Three things. You're going to see that you or the church will be hated. You'll be hated. And that's really encouraging, isn't it, right? Many will fall away. And false teachers in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, will increase. Let's talk about number one. Number one, the church will be hated. And so I kind of want to have a positive spin here. What do you need to do with that? The church will be hated, so your heart must love people even when you're hated. All right? That's what literally means to love your enemy, isn't to return in vengeance. All right? We are not to be vengeful people. We're not to be vindictive people. And so, but you will be hated. Why? Because of Jesus. Matthew chapter 24, verse 9. Then they will hand you over to be persecuted, and they will kill you. And you'll be hated by all nations because of my name. He is speaking to the disciples, but this is a message that we'll see in part into the lead up to the end, and then we will see the culmination in the end of people dying for their faith. Now, the disciples, all but one of them were killed for their faith, and the one that survived was boiled in acid, all right? So all of them were persecuted. All but one of the disciples were martyred. Now, as we get closer to the end, persecution and falling away will increase. Now, Jesus is speaking specifically in Matthew chapter 24, the culmination of the persecution that will occur during the Great Tribulation. Again, let's take a look at this timeline again. As you can see in this timeline, that at the last 7 years of history of this world, this is yet to come history, the last 7 years is called the Tribulation. The last 3.5 called the Great Tribulation, because it gets really bad. That's when the Antichrist, which we talked about last week, begins to rule. But before all of this judgment the Lord will put on this earth as he prepares for the ultimate judgment, the church is taken up before those 7 years. Now, I know there's different viewpoints. I've talked about that in depth the last few weeks. What I see clearly in Scripture is that the church is taken before the 7 years. Now, maybe some disagreement here. That's okay. We can disagree exactly when Christ is going to come back. Jesus says we all ultimately don't know when he's going to come back. But we all need to affirm that Jesus indeed is coming back, and he can come back at any moment. But I think Scripture, it seems to me very clearly that he is coming back before the 7 years. And so when he does that, when he takes the church, which is called the rapture, that means the taking up of the church, there will be a seven-year tribulation. And during this tribulation, believers in Christ will be killed for their faith. New believers will be killed. They'll be hated by the nations. During the tribulation, public Bible-believing churches will be gone. The churches that will be public during the seven-year tribulations will be churches that speak of an unbiblical Jesus, or they don't follow the Bible in any way. The churches will, during this time, will say there's any way is the right way to heaven, or it's by works. Many places will be open to worship other things than Jesus. And ultimately, in the middle of that 3.5 years, the Antichrist will come to power and demand worship. And I imagine any of those churches that are going to exist after that point that aren't shut down, they will openly worship the Antichrist, all right? So it's going to be a crazy 7 years' time. We talked more about this in our Revelation series in the last few weeks. You can check that out. But let's talk about exactly what Jesus is, what he's referencing here. Is that there will be people martyred in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, But in that midpoint of the tribulation, to be a Christian means you are most likely going to die. Now, during the tribulation, even though the church has been taken up, during the tribulation, people can still give their life to Christ. And the question is, well, how are they going to know? If the whole church is taken up, how are they going to know? Well, maybe they'll find a Bible. Maybe they'll find someone that remembers what they were told by somebody who is now gone. Incredibly, during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, there are going to be two witnesses that are sent down from heaven to stand at the Temple Mount and begin to prophesy to the world. We see this in Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. I'll grant my two witnesses authority to prophesy for 1,260 days, dressed in sackcloth. That means typically when people are dressed in sackcloth in Scripture, they're mourning. These are the two olive trees, the two lampstands that stand before the Lord on the earth. If anyone wants to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and they'll consume their enemies. If anyone wants to harm them, they must be killed in this way. So these two witnesses that are sent from heaven to the newly constructed temple, they will warn of an even greater judgment to occur. They will preach the gospel. They will prophesy against the treachery that is happening in this world. And they will be protected divinely by God from any attack from the Antichrist or any attack from people that do not like what they are saying for the first 3.5 years. Now, we don't know the identity of these two witnesses. There are a lot of speculation on it. Some people think it's Moses. Other people think it's Elijah or Enoch because they were raptured. They were taken up into heaven. Again, it's kind of fun to maybe think, like, who could it be? But we just ultimately don't know. Scripture doesn't give us the identity of these two witnesses. If I were to take a guess, I would say maybe Elijah and Enoch because they are raptured and they're coming down. But we just don't know. But what we do know, there will be two witnesses that will stand at the temple in the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, and they will prophesy, preach the gospel to the world. But then something happens in that midpoint. Revelation chapter 11, verse 7. When they finish their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them, conquer them, and kill them. They'll be killed by the Antichrist. Their dead bodies will lie in the main street of the great city, Jerusalem, which is figuratively called Sodom in Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. So he's not lying in Sodom or Egypt. Jerusalem is being called Sodom in Egypt for their unbelief. Verse 9, and some of the peoples, tribes, languages, and nations will view the bodies for 3.5 days and not permit their bodies to be put into a tomb. Those who live on earth will gloat over them and celebrate and send gifts to one another because these two prophets had tormented those who lived on the earth. It's going to be Christmas Day. There's going to be a worldwide celebration that ding dong, the witnesses are dead, right? But after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies watched them. And you would think many people will give their life to Christ. I believe they will. I believe this is where we're going to see a revival of people going to that last 3.5 years. They are going to be the martyrs that go through the last 3.5 years. This is where you're going to see a revival. I also believe in the nation of Israel. God will raise up his remnant in Israel. But there's going to be such a great deception that the majority of the people in this earth, even after seeing that, are going to say no. No to the things of God. Man, our hearts are so easily fooled and they can be so easily hardened. May that be a lesson for us. And we have the Holy Spirit, right? Right? But the thing is when we don't rely on the things of the Spirit, we rely on our own flesh. You just need to know that our heart, the Bible says, is exceedingly wicked. It's exceedingly deceitful. The witnesses will be killed by the Antichrist, but after 3.5 days, they'll raise from the dead. They'll be raptured in heaven. And at this point, a great persecution will take place. This is what Jesus is talking about, Matthew chapter 4, 24, verse 9. Then they will hand you over to be persecuted. They will kill you. You'll be hated by all nations because of my name. Jesus is speaking the culmination of the persecutions that we're seeing in the birth pains today, but will come to its full strength in the time of the tribulation. So what does persecution, so we see persecution in the times that have yet to come, right? During the Great Tribulation. I think more relevant, that's interesting, right? What's going to happen. But what's more relevant for you this morning is what does persecution look like right now? What does persecution look like right now? We've defined it, but what's it actually look like on the ground? Remember, Open Door says this, any hostility experienced as a result of proclaiming the name of Jesus. But what's it look like right now? By the way, I want you to know, your giving goes to the ministries that happen right here, right now. We want to reach the next generation with our kids. By the way, it is expo time. You'll be able to see all the different ministries. We have 80-plus people that make this place happen each and every Sunday. But I want you to know right now, I'm going to wear my heart on the sleeve. You know who we need to reach right now? Right now, is we need to reach the next generation. We need to reach our kids, because if we don't reach them in this church, guess who's going to reach them? TikTok's going to reach them. This culture's going to reach them. And I'm not fear-mongering. I'm telling you the truth. This is what is going to happen, all right? And the thing is this. If we need to invest our feet and our boots on the ground in those rooms. And we're growing, which means our leadership needs to grow. We need to reach it. Enough talk. Let's do the walk, all right? We want to reach the next generation, right? Do we not want to see people confused with what they're being told, right? It needs to happen right here, and God be the glory. We have such awesome leaders here that I want to see that, but I'm going to tell you right now, it is time. It's time to reach the next generation. Brandon and his team is doing it with our middle school, high school on Sunday nights. We are committed to that, church. We're committed to that. So your tithes and offerings go to reach the next generation. They go to reach ministries here regionally, but also internationally. But there's a part that we usually don't talk about. I'm going to talk about it in general terms because we're online. But there's a part where we don't really give you an update. Sometimes it's what we call special offerings for special situations. And there was one particular a couple years ago where we were asked for a special offering in a closed country. And it was to help families that have been displaced due to real persecution, all right? Whether it be the loss of means or even violent persecution, and we were helping support families get through that. And as I was talking to this person, they said, hey, you know what? The last time I talked to you, a lot's happened. I said, what happened? I said, I was almost arrested. And if they were arrested in this country, I'm going to let you know, it'd be probably game over. I said, oh my goodness, it's like, what happened? It's like, well, they called me to the room and they wanted me to unlock my phone and see all the communications, which have also been communications from Kenosha City Church. And I said, oh my goodness, what did you do? And I said, I told them I'd rather go to jail than open my phone. And in that moment, they looked at me and said, never do it again, and they left. Whew. It's real. Persecution happens today. And I want you to know I'm so thankful for your faithfulness and reaching this region and reaching the world. But persecution is happening. We need to pray for the persecuted church. Why? Because I want you to know that it's not just a loss of job or home. It is a loss of lives. Every single day, 13 Christians die because of their faith in Jesus Christ around the world. Every single day, 13 Christians die because of their faith. So we've talked a lot about what persecution is even today, but you want to know it's not persecution? You not getting your way, me not getting my way, not becoming, you know, having a lack of popularity because of Jesus. That's more of an inconvenience than it is persecution. Jesus said, don't be surprised if they treated them that way, they're going to treat you that way, right? Maybe you're acting pridefully or foolishly. Maybe you know a lot of Bible knowledge and you just kind of strut your way and you're harsh with people. I'm like, man, I just faced some persecution today. I've seen this before. I saw someone go in the street and they're just screaming at people. I'm like, man, I'm feeling the persecution today. I'm like, you're not being persecuted. You're being loud. You're being boisterous. You're being mean. That's not persecution. That's foolishness. Paul told a Thessalonican church this. He said this to the church. And Thessalonians has another, we spent the last couple weeks, Thessalonians has a lot of passages to deal with the second coming. This is what he told the church, how to live. He says, aim to live quietly. Mind your own business. He's saying, do not be a busybody. And earn your own living just as I told you. He's not saying don't share your faith. He's saying share your faith, but lovingly and relentlessly share the love of Jesus Christ, knowing that if you're sharing the love of Jesus Christ, you are once in that position that person you're sharing with was and is currently. Remember where you came from. Persecution is real. It's happening. We need to be prepared for it. But make sure you are drawing the right battle lines. Your battle line is the gospel. It's the truth of his word. It's lovingly and relationally advancing the gospel with those in your life. From the stranger to your family. From the friend to the coworker. Why? Because Jesus made it very, very clear. We are to risk our reputation for the Savior. The spirit and the reason why we risk our reputation, or the reason why you might risk it all for your Savior is this. It's the spiritual reality we live in. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. He said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it." What Jesus is saying in modern terms is there's a gigantic traffic jam on the expressway leading to hell, right? I think AC/DC said it once. They're on the highway to hell, right? Well, guess what? There's a traffic jam on the highway to hell. And guess what? As followers of Jesus Christ, we have the beautiful, beautiful responsibility to literally rob hell with the gospel. Am I right? And that's why the scripture says how beautiful it is for the feet who bring good news. Many people are going to make Jesus in the church today into something they want to make Jesus. It's not about what we make Jesus. It's recognizing what the scripture says about Jesus and us following him. But we don't get to make a makeshift Jesus that just blesses you in everything that you want to do. Oftentimes we want Jesus to get me, right? Listen, it's not about he gets us. The question is, do you have him? Do you have him? That's the million-dollar question. Jesus lived to die. He resurrected from the dead, and he sent his spirit to empower his people to be the church until he comes back. It's explicit, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said these things, he was taken up, and they were watching. That's the disciples. "And a cloud took him out of their sight. And while he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men, white clothes, stood by them. And they said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you've seen him going into heaven.'" We have a clear mandate from Jesus to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus in this church, in this region, internationally. You know, Tom, our hearts may be for one or the other, but I want you to know it's all of them. It's all of the above. We have to be obedient in this church, locally and internationally, of sharing our faith. So what's your battle line? Your battle line better be Jesus. You better not make it something trivial. What is your battle line? Too many people are trying to fit in. They'll try to water down the truth. They'll try to make the truth of Jesus palatable. They'll try to redefine the word, and as a result, many will fall away. Following Christ goes against the current of culture. You will be disliked at least at some point in your life. As we get closer to the end, you'll even be hated for following Jesus Christ, the Jesus of the Bible. So we need to be faithful. We need to be found faithful. Because with dislike and hatred will come a great falling away. Church, 5 years from now, I want to see you walking faithfully. I want to see you growing in Christ. I do not want to see the cares and worries and even distractions of this world shipwreck you and stop you in your faith. Because what's going to happen as we get closer to the end is people will fall away from the Lord. People will fall away from the Lord. And this is what you need to do. Your heart must brace for the betrayal of biblical truth. It's going to happen. All right? And what I mean by bracing for it is sometimes if you see a number of people just leave, it may literally leave the faith. It may absolutely ruin your true north for a bit. I want you to know that we follow the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost. But Jesus is warning us as we get closer to the end, there will be a great falling away. Not from the people that weren't necessarily walking, but the people that had all appearances of being faithful. There'll be a great falling away. Matthew chapter 24 verse 10, "Then many will fall away, they'll betray one another and hate one another." During the tribulation, Christians will face persecution like they've never experienced before. And as a result, many during this time will fall away. This falling away will show that although they were outward Christians, inwardly it was not true. And that's the same for us today. Just because you attend church, just because you can know maybe a worship song or you get involved in Christian community, all of those things are good and essential, but I want you to know they're all outward. What's going to matter on the day of judgment when you're standing before Almighty God is, where's your heart? And what I mean by falling away, I'm not talking about when Peter denied Christ three times and God received him back, right? I'm not talking about a momentary moment of weakness where you're like, God, I blew it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about having a Judas heart. A heart where you may have the outward appearances of being a disciple, but inside your heart there is no faith in God. They'll be falling away in this manner. You know, the pressure cooker, it hit the fan in 2020. I've mentioned this before. And we're four years into what has been a gigantic reset. When people bowed their knee, literally, to ungodly worldviews. Where the gospel and even evangelical churches took a back seat to certain theories, whether it be critical theory or cancel culture or people's view on certain subjects or they had to go about certain ways and methods and said, the gospel can't. I literally heard that, the gospel, you just can't simplify it that way. No, the gospel is simple. It transforms. And yet we saw a huge mess in 2020 nationally and in the whole Western world for that matter. So we had people on one side deny the truth. We had people on the other side merge. I saw the merging of New Age and mysticism in people's experiences on the other side. And then nationally, it took so many people down. So many churches and people down in the last 4 years. And the church in America, even though there's bright, shining fires in cities all across America, many people have not recovered. They've drifted. They've drifted, and they drifted in the name of collective self. How did this happen? Drifting from the Lord happens when we stop reading His Word, when we stop getting on our knees and seeking out the Lord, seeking out His heart, stop listening to our own voice and hearing the voice of the Lord. Drifting occurs when we get off mission. And drift accelerates when we put the mission of Christ on the shelf and we stop sharing the hope of Jesus Christ and advancing the gospel locally and around the world. Churches have exchanged, by the way, advancing the good news of Jesus with doing good things in the name of Jesus. Let me say that. You want to know how I tick? Here's the deal. Many people in the Christian world have exchanged advancing the good news of Jesus with doing good things in the name of Jesus. And so, instead of giving out the living water of the gospel, some churches are exclusively just raising funds for digging wells in certain countries. Or what some churches are doing is they're just like, okay, forget about the bread of life. We're just going to give out bread in a soup kitchen. Now, here's the deal. Don't mishear me. I am for all those things. It's both. But I want you to know, when you whittle it down to the bottom here, right? If we're not giving the gospel, we aren't being a biblical church. If we're not advancing the gospel, we're not on biblical mission. And yes, all those other things God can call us into, and we do. But I want you to know the drift, it could be so subtle. Oh, we're doing so many good things in Jesus, and yet the gospel becomes this thing in the background where it's no longer the exclusive answer. Unmitigated drift often leads to a process called deconstruction. You know, this word is almost like a badge of honor. Oh, I heard this. I'm deconstructing. I was like, oh, okay. Let's talk about that. Like, you know, and some people are like, this is different, by the way, with someone who's like, maybe you have doubts, you're trying to figure things out. And I'm going to explain that, all right? I don't want you to be chastised. If you're in here today and you're like, man, I'm struggling in my faith, I'm trying to figure this thing out, I struggle with trust in the Lord, you are in the right place. But deconstruction, we need to define this because we need to understand what someone seeking things out in the Lord and struggling with things in the Lord is and what deconstruction is. They're different. Deconstruction, if you're taking notes, write this down. I don't have a slide on this. Deconstruction is a postmodern process of rethinking your faith without regard to Scripture as your authoritative standard. Let me say that again. Deconstruction is a postmodern process of rethinking of your faith without regarding Scripture as your authoritative standard. All right? And by the way, Alicia Childers, if you want to write her name down, just wrote a wonderful book that just came out explaining this phenomena of deconstruction. People are deconstructing their faith. What they want to do is they want to figure out like where their life is going. They want to whittle down what they've been taught, and they want to figure out what truth is. And what they end up doing is they do that without the standard of Scripture. They do it on the standard of self. People often misuse, by the way, even in the church world, deconstructing. People sometimes will use this word for people that are growing in the faith. That is not deconstructing. People confuse the word deconstructing with a process that I think is better. It's called reformation. When we come together and when we read the Word of God, God is going to reform us into His image. He's going to make us, He's going to grow us in His image. That's a good thing. That is building. Deconstruction is a wrecking ball. It's demolition. When people are like, oh, I'm deconstructing my faith, I said, you mean demolishing it? Well, and then they think about it, like, I guess, right? Deconstruction finds the authority in self, where reformation finds the authority in Christ. Deconstruction is a wrecking ball that leads to ruin, where reformation is building oneself by becoming fully devoted to the truth of Scripture. The difference is clear. If you're deconstructing, you're not reforming. You're building something on your own authority. But we're living in a world where people evaluate self and self-preservation above anything else. This is what is held up as currency in culture. You put a Facebook, oh man, this just drives me nuts, right? You put a Facebook thing up, like, yes, I'm rethinking my ways of God, blah, 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 blah. And then, of course, you get, like, the cheerleaders, right? Like, you could put anything on there, right? You could say you drank from the toilet this morning, and you're going to find people that say, oh, good for you, be you, right? Am I right? Let's not do that, right? Let's not look for these cheap affirmations on social media, right? It's garbage, all right? You might as well talk to yourself in the mirror. All right? But people will do this. They'll go online. They'll say, oh, I'm doing this. I'm deacon. People are like, oh, yeah, you be you. Yeah, this, the reason being is we live in a culture where that is celebrated. And what happened in 2020, when 2020 was happening, I literally saw Christian after Christian on a national level. I even saw pastors on a national level drift and even give up on the Lord. So much so, I was so startled by even seeing some of my peers that I went to school with. I called my Trinity friend Tony. Some of you met Tony at the Lead Men's Ministry about a month ago. And I asked him, I said, do you feel like you're losing your mind? Do you feel like you're a fish out of the water right now? Has anybody felt that the last 4 years? Like, am I losing my mind? Like, what am I seeing, right? Some people are like, well, Andy, that's you getting old. Maybe, but I think something's changing here. People we thought would be faithful with the word were changing their tune. And one by one, we saw people who we went to school with who left the ministry or some were even staying in the ministry and preaching things contrary completely to the Bible. Many were redefining faith to fit into culture. I asked him, I was like, who do you know that's staying faithful? And he's like, man, I'm having trouble filling two hands. Because following Christ goes against the current of culture. We need to be humble with our hearts. They can be deceived so easily when it comes to not believing the truth of Scripture. How does a person drift? It's clear. It's a fast progression. And culture wants to pin you to submit. I've mentioned when you stop praying, when you stop reading, when you stop heeding what you're reading, when you stop being in a Christian community, when you stop being on mission, when you stop relying on the Holy Spirit, that sets the foundations of being pinned in submission by culture. This is how you drift. I'm going to give you a progression. This is how you drift. Number one, tolerance. Tolerance. Now, there is a biblical tolerance. Biblical tolerance is understanding there are differences in this world. It's simply acknowledging not everybody's a Christian, right? And guess what? We are not going to coerce them by force to become a Christian. The only way that you can become a follower of Christ is faith, right? You can't make anybody have faith in Christ. That's somebody that they have to personally do that, right? For every parent, we pray that our kids place their faith and trust in Christ. But there's some religions around the world, they coerce. They pass laws, they throw people in jail. That's not being biblically tolerant. We can't get to faith by force. We get to faith by trusting in Christ. But often in culture, when they say tolerance, secular tolerance is the acceptance of that the views are different and they are all equal. That's secular tolerance. They're all valid. And so when you say that Jesus says that He is the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but through Him. That verse is the most intolerant, according to secularists, the most intolerant scripture in the entire Bible. Why? Because Jesus says he's the only way. Secular tolerance says, well, no, there's many ways. You don't have to believe that. You do you do me, right? Like, it's fine, right? But secular tolerance always is not the stopping point. It goes to acceptance. You must accept that this is true. And acceptance doesn't stop there. It goes to celebration. Not only do you need to accept that, yeah, you know, that's what you do, right? You celebrate it. So when it's that certain time of month or it's that certain time of year or the decorations come out, you better celebrate it. And not only is it not celebrating, like, yay, let's celebrate this, right? It's like, why don't you join in? Why don't you join in? We see this progression in Romans 1 that not only you celebrate when others join you, is what Paul warned in Romans 1. So it goes tolerance, acceptance, celebration, participation. I often hear, this is where the danger of the church is, I often hear people say, well, I want to reach people. I want to reach people for Christ. I want the gospel to go out. And so I think we need to do all these things. Things that scripture, I know scripture says that. It's a little outdated, or maybe we're misreading it, right? So people do scriptural gymnastics to justify, to be liked and palatable. Why? So we can reach more people. Look, if you have to be disobedient to reach people, it's not the real gospel. People deconstruct to fit into societal thinking. People reform, though, to become more like Christ. Why do we want to fit in? All of us do. It's in our DNA. But to be a follower of Christ, we are told that we need to please him over people. Jesus said, you'll be hated by everyone because of his name. A disciple is not above his teacher. Paul tells his apprentice Timothy, Timothy, guard what's been entrusted to you. Avoid irreverent and empty speech and contradictions, for it is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some people have departed from the faith. So people will fall away because following Christ goes against the current of culture. And with increased persecution, with increased hatred, with increased falling away, we are going to see the abundance, number three, of false teachers. False teachers will abound. And so therefore, your heart must be guarded from false teachers. This is why you need to be in the Word and spending time with God. Because false teachers right now, we are seeing an uptick in falling away. All right, that is a birth pain, right? We're seeing an uptick now of false teachers. And these people say, they'll say Jesus' name. But the more you listen to them, like, they aren't talking about the same Jesus. Or there'll be false teachers that use scriptural concepts. But yet it's all just complete new age. Pagan. Jesus said this in Matthew 24:11. Many false prophets will arise up and deceive many, because lawlessness will multiply and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures the end will be saved. The good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations. During the tribulation, the Antichrist will arise and demand worldwide worship. But the lead up to the tribulation, there'll be many, many false teachers. We're seeing that today. These false teachers will lead many to deconstruct, mix pagan ideas, just rely on self-help, or maybe just make church one that minimizes the gospel. When the eyes go off the gospel, the love will grow cold. So what do we do? Jesus is very clear. We need to adore. We need to endure, and when he comes back, we need to be found humble, and we need to be found faithful. Therefore, it's important for you to pay attention who you're listening to, who you're allowing in that inner circle. We talked about in our friend series, that inner circle of people that you allow in and who you speak into, the people that you listen to on YouTube, the people that you listen to in your podcast. Pay attention who is influencing you. And the bottom line is this, no matter how hard it gets, the gospel must be preached. Matthew 24:45, blessed is the servant from whom the master finds doing his job when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. May he find us faithful when he returns or he calls us home. Here's your take home this week. Number one, count the costs. Realize what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Christ, and then know those costs are worth it. Go all in. Count the cost, go all in. Number two, pray for those who don't know Christ. A lot of you are like, I don't even know how to share. God will give you the strength. He'll give you the courage. He'll give you the situations. But it begins with prayer. Start praying for those. Maybe you're going to invite to Easter or just throughout the year. Number three, pursue biblical truth daily. I say this every week almost, right? But the thing is the minute we detach from the word, the minute our minds begin to wander. Number four, share Christ in many ways. In every way. No matter if you're digging a well, sharing that bread, knocking on the door of your neighbor and hanging out at a barbecue, at your work, wherever, let God come up in your conversation. So, Father, we love you and we thank you. We pray that as persecution hits in various forms, we thank you that you've protected us from experiencing crazy persecution. But we know that more of it's coming. We know in the world this morning that people are dying for their faith. They're dying for their faith just for simply showing up to church. Father, we pray for those that are being martyred. God, we pray for those places that the gospel will go out even quicker than the martyrdom. And Father, I pray for us that we would be found faithful at your second coming. We'd be found faithful today. That we'd be people that would be after your heart. That when we count the cost, we know it is worth it. So God, I pray for any areas that we're holding back for ourselves. Or God, I just pray for it. Maybe there's situations in our life, God, we're just so focused on that it's like, it's making our heart not joyful. God, I just pray this morning that whatever those situations are, that God, we give them to you and that you would be the joy that surpasses understanding. You'd be the peace that surpasses understanding. So, Father, I just pray for maybe the individuals in this room where there's just been hard things that have happened in the last couple weeks. God, I just pray that you be with them. God, I pray for those that are in our life that don't know Christ. God, I pray that today that we would begin to advance your good news. As we continue to pray, and I just want the Spirit of God to just search your hearts. Ask the Spirit of God, invite him in right now to search your hearts. God, where am I withholding? I'm counting the cost. Where am I withholding? I want to go all in. Just have the Spirit of God just speak to you. But as the Spirit of God speaks to you, I want to speak to you specifically anybody in this room that has never placed their faith and trust in Christ. If you are uncertain when Jesus Christ comes back or you go to him today that you're going to heaven, I want you to listen up. You could know with all certainty that you're going to heaven today. How? By placing your faith and trust in Christ alone. Why do you need trust in Christ? Because Christ made you. You're not an accident, but you've sinned against Almighty God. You were made to have a relationship with God, but you've sinned against Almighty God. You're separated from Almighty God. And I want you to know this, no good work, nothing can get you to God. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came 2,000 years ago to die on the cross in your place. He saw your life. He saw all the sin in your life, and he forgave it on the cross. And because he's a sinless sacrifice, he rose from the dead 3 days later. He is not in the grave. He's a living and active God. He has defeated sin. He's defeated death, and he's offering you eternal life right now. So this is what you need. You want to be certain that you're going to heaven? You want to be certain you have a relationship with Jesus? Just tell Jesus right now, I place my faith and trust in you. I trust that what you did for me is sufficient for paying for all of my sins. I want to follow you now in my life. Just tell him that. Make right with God right now. On the count of three, if today, with every head bowed and eyes closed, if today you're saying, today I'm in. I place my faith and trust in Jesus. I want to make certain of it, and today I made certain of it. With every head's bowed and eyes closed, if that's you, you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus, just simply slip up your hand so I can see. I want to pray for you this week. Just slip up that hand. One, two, three. Raise that hand up high and say, yep, that's me. Awesome. Anybody else? Great. Father, I pray for those that are doing business with you today. God, I pray that we would not leave this place not knowing you, and secondly, not going all in with what you have for us to be obedient in you, God, to be the hands and feet of the gospel in every aspect of our life. Lord, I pray we would not get enamored by the temporary earthly things of this life. Lord, I pray that we would think eternally, and as a result, we bring life to this world from your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's episode. If you would like to know more about Kenosha City Church, then check us out online at kenosha.church or on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Kenosha City Church. Lastly, if you enjoyed this episode, we encourage you to follow us so that you never have to miss an episode. At Kenosha City Church, we are not perfect people, but real people being made new through Jesus.